Good evening, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and open them up to the Song of Solomon. I was telling someone this morning, this is a book of the Bible that is not very often preached from. But it's got a lot of good practical lessons for Bible-believing people. I want to thank Pastor again for the opportunity to come here tonight and preach, but also for the opportunity to preach and to serve up at camp. It's always a blessing to my family to be able to go to the camp. It's a blessing to the young people as well from Shepherdsville Baptist Church to come and to be a part of something that is so special and so spiritual. And so I thank all of you at Grafton for putting on that camp and allowing us to participate all these years. I told Pastor it truly is a mini revival, mini weekly revival, yearly revival, for a week long. And so I'm thankful to be a part of that. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, is where I want to read, and I'll read the first 7 verses of the chapter. It says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." You'll probably recall that statement found in the hymn that we sing from time to time. And normally a banner announces something of significance. And I think I can certainly say that there is nothing or very little as significant as the fact that God loves each and every one of us. Verse 5 says, "Stay me with flagons," that is little cakes with raisins. "Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please." I'm not certain if you're expecting a message concerning fathers. It is Father's Day. I'm not certain if you're expecting a message surrounding the thought of graduation, because this is a service to honor the graduates. But I'm preaching on neither subject. Someone asked me what I was going to preach on this evening, and I said this humorously, but it's also true. I'm preaching on Jesus. There's a number of interesting facts about the Song of Solomon. It is one of only 2 books in the Bible with absolutely no reference to any name of God. The other book is the book of Esther, and I think it's significant that we find no name of God or even a reference to prayer in the book of Esther, because that book is all about the providential workings of God in this world. So we don't see any reference to a name of God, but God and His hand is seen throughout the entire book. I believe that there is also perhaps a reason why no reference to a name of God is found here in the book of the Song of Solomon. And Lord willing, maybe I'll share that with you in a moment. This, of course, is a love story. But it's not the only love story in the Bible. We read of a love story in the book of Genesis when we read about God bringing 2 strangers together, Isaac and Rebekah. We read of a love story when Jacob serves 14 long years for his bride, Rachel. The book of Ruth is all about a love story between Boaz and Ruth. Even the book of Hosea, in some sordid sense, gives us a love story when God tells Hosea to marry and to love Gomer, a harlot. The word love is found 26 times in 23 verses in the Song of Solomon. The word beloved is found 32 times. The phrase, my beloved, is found 24 times in 22 verses. Matter of fact, that phrase helps you to decipher who's doing the speaking in this book. Because when we find that phrase, my beloved, It's the Shulamite girl referencing the one to whom she is in love with. There are at least three different interpretations of the book of the Song of Solomon. Some see three characters, three main characters in the book. Others see only two, a shepherd boy and a Shulamite girl. Some see Solomon as the groom or the one that's in love with the Shulamite girl. I don't necessarily adhere to that particular interpretation, but it will have no significance to the point of my message this evening. The main character is the Shulamite girl. And some have said she's a real-life Cinderella story, an elder sibling who's naturally beautiful but forced to work out in the fields, unable to take care of her own self. She says it with these words, "I have kept the vineyard, but my own vineyard," I'm paraphrasing, "I've not been able to keep." She wasn't able to take care of herself as she desired. There is a phrase in the Song of Solomon that interests me. And it's from that phrase that I plan to bring my message tonight. The phrase is sick of love. It says in the last phrase of verse 5 of chapter 2, "For I am sick of love." That same phrase is found in chapter number 5. And I think we all know what it means to be physically ill. It's when some type of virus or ailment causes us not to be ourselves. But the sickness spoken of in these two passages is not describing a physical ailment, but an emotional one. However, like a physical ailment, it affects the one in love and causes them not to be themselves. Have you ever been lovesick? If so, what is it like? How did it cause you to behave? Tonight, let's look at two of the symptoms the Shulamite woman exhibited when she was sick of love. And then we'll make an application of these truths to the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. The title of my message is Characteristics of Being Sick of Love. As you read this book, the Song of Solomon, you'll notice that there is very little conversation about anything outside of the immediate subject. There is little talk about the weather, only as it pertains to the main subject. There is little talk about careers or occupations. There is little talk about the couple's secular interest, very little talk about their political interest. There's very little talk about the couple's interest in anything other than one another. She meditates on his affection, according to chapter 1 and verse 2. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." She meditates on his touch, on his kiss. She contemplates his aroma, his smell in verse 3 of chapter 1 when it says, "Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as an ointment poured forth." She stands there, and while her beloved is not around, as she thinks on him, she can almost smell that smell that's present when he stands by her side. She thinks of his appeal and his attractiveness. And likewise, his thoughts are upon her and her beauty. In chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold." He says also in verse number 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." He thinks of her beauty. And in his mind, as I said, her beauty surpasses all others. Do you remember falling in love? Isn't this what it was like? When you're in love, doesn't it indeed affect you like a sickness? You could say one of the side effects of being sick of love is partial blindness. And I say partial blindness because that part that you're blinded is their faults. When you're in love with someone, you don't see their faults. You don't see their frailties. Instead, you're focused on everything that's right about them. What was the characteristic that we find here of two individuals being in love? It's that they were preoccupied with one another. One thing consumed their every thought, and that was one another. They were preoccupied with the one they loved. In chapter number 5, if you'll turn there, in verse number 2, it says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is... Did I say something wrong? My beloved is... Or I'm sorry, verse number 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And verse 8 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. You know, there are two dreams here referenced of the Shulamite girl. This is the second. The first is found in chapter 3 in the first 4 verses. And as she has this dream, she awakes. And you know how dreams are a little awkward sometimes. I'm assuming as she has this dream, they are already one. They are married. And she awakes and she turns to her side expecting to see her beloved, but he's gone. And so what does she do? She frantically seeks for him. She goes in search of him. And when she finds him, it says that she grabs him and she will not let him go. And that's the very same type of thing that takes place here in chapter number 5. She awakes from her dream at the sound of knocking on her door. And the one that she loves says, open the door, my locks are soaked, my garments are wet. Evidently he's been out in a rainstorm and he's soaked with water, and he's saying to the one he loves, open the door to me. But she begins to make excuses. She says, and again, this is my paraphrase of the text, I've already put on my pajamas. I can't come to the door. I have to get dressed again. She says, I've already washed my feet. Now again, this was a different culture, a different day. They didn't have nice lush carpets like we do today, so I'm assuming she would wash her feet before she got into bed so that she wouldn't get her sheets all dirty. And she knew that if she got out of bed, she'd have to wash her feet again. And she didn't want to be inconvenienced in that fashion. And so she hesitated. But then all of a sudden she saw something. And it was the flesh of her beloved as it passed by the hole of the door. I would tell you what I told my church, but you might laugh. I said, I always picture it as the keyhole in the door. I know it's kind of small, but whatever kind of hole it was, when his flesh passed by, she saw it. And she immediately leaped to her feet, opened the door, and he was gone. And she again went in search of him, asking the gatekeepers and the guards, have you seen my beloved? You see, here I see a second characteristic of being sick of love. Not only are the two preoccupied with one another, but here we see that they cannot stand to be apart. When she could not find her beloved, she said to herself, "Where did he go? Why did he leave? Will he ever return?" And of course, as we come to the final pages of the book, he does return. And he carries his bride away in his chariot off into the sunset. What are the characteristics of being sick of love? You're preoccupied with one another. You think of nothing but the one you love. And secondly, you cannot stand to be apart. Can I make this application this evening? Are you in love with Jesus? You do not need to answer that question. We can all already tell if you're in love with the Savior. Are you preoccupied with Him? What are your main interests in life? What or whom do you long to be with? What or whom do you dream about? What do you spend your day thinking of? Is your mind preoccupied with the Savior? When you're in conversation with others, what comes out of your mouth? Is it the weather? Is it politics? Is it secular interests? Or is it the Lord? Because if it's the Lord, I think I can safely conclude that maybe you're in love with Him. But if your mind is preoccupied with everything else that this world has to offer, I think I can also conclude that you are not in love with the Savior. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you able to bear being apart? Does it bother you when hours and days go by and you have never taken the time to hear the voice of God in His Word? Does it bother you when you have not had the opportunity to get on your knees and to talk to God? Does it bother you, dear friend, when you have not had the opportunity to come to the house of God and to hear Jesus exalted and lifted up? Does it bother you to be apart from your Savior? You remember Job, what did he say? "Oh, that I might find God." He says, "I wish I knew where God was." All of his trials and all of his troubles had obscured his vision, and he could not see the Savior. And what did he long for? He longed to be in the presence of his God. And I tell you what, if you're having trouble finding God at some point in your life, I've got a good place for you to start. Yes, you can turn to the pages of this book, but if you come to the house of God, I'll guarantee you Jesus will be there. Does it bother you when you have to be away from the house of God? We came in last Sunday evening, prepared for camp, excited to hear our pastor preach. And we had a missionary. I understand why pastor did what he did. Folks are used to getting out at a certain time. You keep them too long, they get a little frustrated. So he said, "I got a 45-minute message, but you don't want to hear that." "Oh." "Yeah, I do. Pastor, preach it." Does it bother you when you have to miss church? I was talking with Elisa a couple weeks ago, and I said, "Bless God, if I was a member of the First Baptist Church of Grafton, there is no way you could keep me away from that place when there was a service. There is absolutely no way. I'm so excited to see all you cripples come up those stairs. It blesses my heart." I probably told you about old B.M. Page, right? My practical evangelism teacher. 96 years old when he was teaching me how to be a soul winner. One of the best soul winners I ever met. His church was one of those old buildings. I mean, old buildings. I mean, those stairs were steep and they were small. And he was a cripple. He had something put in his back, had it taken out. He walked around like this with two little crutches or in a wheelchair. But my friend Bobby Stark, who pastors in Indianapolis right now, he drove B.M. Page around. One day, B.M. Page was at that church, and Bobby Stark, he came around the corner, and there was old B.M. Page crawling on his hands and knees up those stairs. We make church convenient. We put nice little ramps up so it's easy for people to get in. Bless God, put a 12-foot wall with armed guards and you won't keep me away. Because I know this is where Jesus is. I'm not saying He's not outside of the church, but Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And I tell you what, folks, it's very disheartening to me to watch Christians consider church attendance as non-essential. I told my young people, because there's no hope for you old people, I said, young people, you better determine right now in your mind whether or not you're going to work on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday. If you don't determine it now, pretty soon you're going to be offered a job that you can't turn down. And you're going to take it. And you do have to provide for your family, and I understand that. Some of you have to work. Does it bother you when you could be at church? If it don't bother you, friend, maybe you're not in love with the Savior. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in love with Him? Oh, I tell you, if God's people would fall in love with the Savior, it would fix so many things. Man, I hate sin. I said that at camp and I preach against it. I hate it. I hate sin. Wicked. Wicked, ungodly sin. I hate it. I wouldn't have to spend so much time preaching against it if people just fell in love with Jesus. Because if people were in love with Jesus, they would do right. They'd read their Bible and pray and be sad when they couldn't. They'd be at church and mourn when they were unable to be there. They would shun sin and they'd witness to others. Can you say, like the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Can you say that? What is life all about? I'll tell you what it's all about for the child of God. Jesus! That's what it's all about. Jesus! Serving Him. Yes, there are times where we got to go and fulfill our earthly responsibilities, and God wants us to do that. But man, when we have free time, when we have spare time, it ought to be spent focusing and thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in love with Him, that's exactly what will happen. Do you love Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you tonight, He loves you. You say, how do you know, preacher? It says in Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth to make His intercession for us. You know what that tells me? He's preoccupied with us. His one purpose right now in life is to make intercession for His bride, for God's people. That's what He does day in, day out, 24/7, 365 days a year. He loves you if you're a child of God. He's preoccupied with you. But not only is He preoccupied with you, He cannot bear to be apart from you. He said in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Father, pray I that they also may be one in us. Jesus can't wait for us to get to heaven and be with Him. Jesus cannot wait till we drop on our knees and talk to Him. He wants to be with us. He cannot stand to be apart. But is that love reciprocal? Do you in turn love Him? Child of God, if you don't love the Savior, there's only one thing that you should be praying for. God, help me to love You. Change my heart. Change my heart. Melt my heart. Help me to love You like I should. Help You to be my every thought. Help You to be everything to me. And help me to be bothered when I cannot be where You are amongst Your people. Again, the thought of applies most specifically to the believer. Jesus loves the believer. He wants you to love Him. But can I say to the sinners tonight, those that are not saved, Jesus loves you too. For God so loved the world, that includes everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't love the Savior, maybe it's because you've not first experienced His love. You're a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. And God says unto you, Jesus says unto you, come unto Me. Come unto Me and be saved. Jesus died for you, was buried, and He rose again the third day. And if you by faith will receive Him as your Savior, you can be a child of God. And once you begin to comprehend the great love wherewith He has loved you, you'll in turn love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. I hope you all love Jesus. If you don't, when we have the invitation in a moment, why don't you come forward? If you don't love the Lord like you should, why don't you come and pray and ask God to change your heart? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity that I have had to preach this message. And God, I pray that the Holy Ghost tonight would say the things that I've not said. That the Holy Ghost would apply the scriptural truths that we've looked at to each and every life. Lord, my prayer is that You'll use this message to help Your people. Help us, God, to fall in love with You all over again. Help us to love You like we should. God, I want to see revival in my day. I don't want to read about it in days gone by. I want to experience it. And I pray that You'll use Bible-believing churches like this church to bring about revival across our land. Help Your people to be stirred up. Help us, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice, to die to self, that we might experience Your richest blessings. God, I pray tonight You'd be at work in the hearts and lives of those that are here and lost. I know You love them, and we love them as well, and we want to see them saved. So may You draw them unto Thyself, and may they in childlike faith receive the free gift of salvation that You offer. God, take the message tonight. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And use it to bring the lost unto Thyself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.